Quick shout out to my mother. Happy birthday, Mom. My mother is celebrating her 85th birthday today. Today, 85 years old. I got plans to head to Springfield tomorrow. Sounds like all three of my siblings are going to make it as well for tomorrow evening, and we are going to light it up. We may go till 9 or 10 p.m. Actually, I started to smart off about that. I thought about a post my brother put on a couple of years ago. We celebrated my mom's birthday. My brother posted this to Facebook. He said, last night was the first time in I don't know how long that I stayed out partying till midnight. And then he said, no guy wants to say, Mom, I know it's your 83rd birthday, but I'm worn out. You're going to have to finish this party without me. Well, you know, so I get that. So if I spend the rest of the week recovering from a quick trip to Springfield for a Rock the House birthday party, you can understand why. All right. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Let's wrap it up. We have been talking over the last few weeks about God's intent for our lives, and more than just His intent, His plan, really. How many of you know that intentions are one thing, but a plan is something else altogether? Right? And even with that, I just want to say that this is not just a plan, right? The state of Kansas has a lot of plans to do a lot of things, but they don't have any money to do it with. You might have a lot of plans, but not the resources. Guess what? This is not just a plan, but this is a fully funded plan, all right? This is a fully provided for blueprint Jesus has to give us life, to give us that life more abundantly, life so abundant that it never ceases, life so powerful that even death can't stop it. So powerful, we're going to rerun that. So powerful that even death can't stop it. Jesus didn't use the exact words I'm using, but give me a little poetic license, and I can assure you that Jesus declared that the reason He came to earth, the reason He took on human flesh, the reason for what we call the incarnation was so that we could say about ourselves, about our lives, because of Him, winner, winner, chicken dinner. In His own words, the reason that He dared to make His dwelling among us was so that we could have life and have it to the full, which sounds like winner, winner to me. And the challenge is to get from here to there, right? The challenge is to get from where we are to where we want to be, to actually get that to that place of fullness of life that Jesus has ordained for us. The process certainly begins that moment where we turn our control of our lives over to Him and acknowledge our own brokenness and, yes, acknowledge our own sinfulness, acknowledge our need of Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord. It certainly begins with that moment when we declare that from now on, He gets to call the shots. That is the starting point for this abundant life Jesus promised us. And by the way, if that describes a day that you have lived, if that describes a moment that you've experienced, let me just ask you this question. Wasn't that just the best day ever? Many of you know about the day I gave my life to Christ. I was 12 years old. You may say, what kind of sins could a 12-year-old commit that required the cleansing blood of a perfect Savior? And I say to you, every sin a 12-year-old could think of. Right? I was sinning as rebelliously as I knew how, and I don't have a testimony that would shock anybody in that regard, but I did have a record of sin that was quite enough to shatter my relationship with God. On a particular evening, I was attending a youth rally in Kansas City, Missouri. Some of you know this story, but some of you haven't heard it. So let me just tell you. I was sitting in the balcony of a church building, sitting with my friend. Said I was going to tell you. Sitting with my friend Greg Coletti. Greg challenged me as to whether or not I was really trusting Jesus as my Savior. And I told you my first response. I thought, Greg, you're a more wicked sinner than I am. You can't talk to me about that. I mean, nothing I knew about Greg said he was sold out to Jesus, but that didn't stop him. And it prompts me to say to you, so your life is less than perfect. That shouldn't stop you either. You should straighten up your life, to be sure, but this isn't about you. This is about the graciousness of God and the generosity of His offer. Do not be afraid to talk to people about Jesus. You never know what He is already doing in their lives that to prepare them for the moment that He's brought you into. Told Greg I was fine, thank you very much, but he persisted, and ultimately I had to acknowledge that no, Jesus really wasn't Lord of my life, and yes, he needed to be. And so I gave my heart to Christ, I gave my life to Christ, and my understanding of all that that meant was hardly complete, but someone said it like this: on that day I gave everything I knew of me to everything I knew of him. Right? Best day ever. Best day ever. I actually drove past that church building several months back, peeked in the door. The lobby was like a million times smaller than I remembered it being, right? But that day has changed every day of my life for what's been almost 50 years now. Significant as that day was, however, it was only the starting point of the life that Jesus had for me. It was only the starting point of the life that Jesus had for me. It was the beginning of a journey of a lifetime. And over the years, exactly what Jesus had in mind for me, exactly what it meant to be fully his, and exactly what it meant to step into everything he purchased for me through his life, death, and resurrection, I've had to discover and rediscover again and again and again. It's the kind of thing that we've been talking about as we've said that victory requires that you define your win. I mean, this is the first step towards winner, winner, chicken dinner. Having acknowledged, you know, that he's God and you're not, that he's the Redeemer and you can't get there on your own. You need his help. Having acknowledged that as your Creator and your Redeemer, he gets to be king over your life. You've got to go from there to figure out what Jesus has for you. You've got to go from there to figure out what plans he's made for your life. You've got to, in fellowship with him, sort through discovering for what purpose he formed you and redeemed you, formed your life to count in your specific context, in his specific ways. And until you've thought that through, and we said last Sunday, a couple of Sundays ago maybe, sought that through, sought the face of God with a heart willing to just be whoever he formed you to be and to do whatever he's called you to do, until you know that that's what a win looks like, and until you know what that looks like, you're going to be hard-pressed to get to a place of victory. Victory requires that you define your win. Victory requires that you know your opposition. That you recognize that there are forces at work set to keep you from winning, and that your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That when you said yes to Jesus and to his plan for your life, you switched sides, and now you're opposed by the team that you used to play for. You might have been nothing more than a casual player on the side of darkness, or you might have been living it for all it was worth. But either way, the enemy of your soul is not casual about stopping your spiritual success. He goes about, you've heard this verse, you know this, but he goes about, the Bible says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. So if we're engaged in the cause of Christ, if we're pursuing the purpose for which we know God formed us, if we've dared to define our victory the way he has defined victory for us, then I just need to tell you, it's on. The battle is already underway. This is not just, hey, I've hit a tough spot in life, or hey, I've had a streak of bad luck or whatever. You are in the middle of a battleground, and winning that battle, experiencing Christ's victory, requires that we know our opposition. And then countering that opposition then requires that we devise a strategy to do so. If this is what victory looks like, and this is the opposition I'm facing, then this is my plan of attack. This is what I can do to Luke 10:19, overcome all the power of the enemy. This is what I can do, Romans 12:21, to not be overcome by evil, but rather to overcome evil with good. And I've challenged you to ask yourself what that this looks like, what your strategy looks like. What does victory look like? What does my opposition look like? What strategy then, if implemented, would counteract the enemies of salt? I feel compelled to ask this question again. Do you really want this year to be different than last? Come on. Right? I mean, I'm not looking for a response here. I'm just daring you to ask that question of yourself. Right? We're 5 or 6 weeks into a new year. For some of us, a new year, man, it's just a give me that white marker board. I'm about to fill it up. Everything's fresh and everything's new, and I got a fresh opportunity. And then 5 or 6 weeks in, well, there's a marker board? What? Do you really want this year to be different than last? Do you really want this year to be better than last year? Because really, that's all we've been talking about since the year launched. But if this year is going to be better than last, if something's going to change, then someone has to change. You've got to do something different. What worked in your past won't get you to your future. What worked in your past won't get you to your future. As my friend Jermell Mayo said it, new levels, new devils. If you're going to move to some new place in Christ, if you're going to experience new levels of victory in Christ, let me say it like this. It ain't going to be the same old that gets you there. It isn't going to be the same old that gets you there. It's not going to be the old you that gets you there. It's going to be the new you. The old you could only get you as far as you've gotten. It's going to take a new you to get you to a new horizon. Which means, and I feel like everything we've said over the last few weeks is really obvious when I say it, but I think it's really neglected. Which means that victory requires that you implement your plan. That is brilliant, is it not? That's why you pay me big money. You got this vision of what your future looks like. You've got a God-ordained win in mind. And maybe it's not a BHAG in anybody else's world. Everybody know what a BHAG is? Big, hairy, audacious goal, all right? Maybe it's not even a BHAG, or it wouldn't be to somebody else. Maybe you just want to clean your house, right? Or maybe you just want to finish the month within a budget. Or maybe you just want to ask somebody out on a date. Or maybe you just want to actually tell somebody about what Jesus has done for you. Whatever it is, if it looks like victory to you and to Jesus, first of all, you can bet that the reason you've not achieved that goal yet, if you've not gotten to that victory yet, is spiritual opposition, and that is worth knowing, that is worth understanding. But knowing that opposition, understanding how Satan has thwarted you in the past, and developing a strategy for overcoming his opposition doesn't mean a thing unless you actually pull the trigger. Victory requires that you implement your plan. One of the best stories in all of Scripture, I thought this morning, well, in all of history, really, has to be the story of David and Goliath. You know the story of David and Goliath, right? Everybody knows the story of, I really think it's this one Bible story everybody does know. You say it, a preacher say it all the time. You know the story of, right? No, I didn't know that story. David and Goliath. Everybody knows David and Goliath. The young Israelite, this shepherd boy, David, shows up at the front lines where his older brothers are part of the Israelite army, supposedly going toe-to-toe with the Philistines. The thing is, nobody's fighting anybody. Every day, the Philistine champion, this giant of a man named Goliath, steps out to challenge the Israelites. Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects. You'll serve us. But no one will. No one will take the challenge. No one is willing to step up and fight Goliath. The thing that caught my attention a few years back is that every morning they all carried on like they were going to. The Bible says that David reached the camp where his brothers were as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. So here's the deal. The Israelite army knew what victory looked like. They knew their opposition. They acted at least like they had a plan. The Bible says that not just the day David showed up, but actually every morning for the past 40 days, they'd dressed for battle. They'd lined up shouting the war cry as if today they were really going to do something about it. They had a definition of victory. They had an awareness of their opponent. They had a strategy of attack, but nobody ever pulled the trigger. Nobody ever implemented or acted on or did anything with the plan. Either that or the plan was simply to go out and shout at their enemy for a few minutes every morning and go back to their tents. Either way, I ask you, what's changed? And the answer, of course, is nothing. Nothing. And I say that, and I'm not sure that's true. What does it do to a person? Think about this. What does it do to a person? What kind of lies do you have to tell yourself to get up every morning? Get up every morning, sharpen your spear, oil up your shield, get dressed for battle, and win. As each morning comes and goes, you know, even more today than you did the day before, that you're not up for it. And that the truth is, nobody's going to fight anybody today. You're going back to your tents as a wuss. What's that do to a person? Something tells me that might be more destructive than actually putting up a fight that you even lose. That it'd be healthier to go down fighting than it would be to never even take the sword from your sheath. If you're going to move to some new place in Christ, if you're going to move to a new level of victory in Him, it isn't going to be the same old that gets you there. And if just shouting at the enemy day after day hasn't produced the victory that you are longing for, and I'm confident it hasn't, maybe it's time to do something different. Maybe it's time to do something more. Maybe it's time to warm up your sling and gather up five smooth stones as you march toward the enemy and engage him in the name of the Lord. Because what worked in your past isn't going to get you to your future. Victory requires that you implement your plan. That you actually do something you haven't done before. Pastor, what if my plan doesn't work? What if my plan is just plain wrong? Here's a question for you, because I'm such an authority on sports. You know what makes good teams great and great teams exceptional? Here's at least one thing. Halftime adjustments. I'm not an expert on sports. I'm not a huge sport. I enjoy them, but I don't follow them religiously like some do. I always thought Bill Snyder was good at this at K-State. Wasn't working, he'd go in at halftime, and I don't know what he might have said or might have did or what kind of systems he had for tweaks or even wholesale changes he was going to make, but he seemed to be awfully good at modifying the plan to address whatever wasn't right on the field. So can you. So can you. You've defined victory, right? You've scouted and understood the opposition. You've developed a strategy. You've even pulled the trigger to implement your plan, and it didn't work. What are you going to do? I have my opinion on what a lot of people do. They quit. They give up. Man, I showed up at church. I listened to the pastor's song and dance about giving my life to Jesus, how if I'd just come to Jesus, I'd find life and that more abundantly. And I gave it a shot. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I learned to sing some choruses. I signed up for a life group. Never made it, but I signed up. Come on. Anyway, all I know is that it was cool for a bit, but then my whole life fell apart. I mean, it was like I ran into a brick wall and everything went crazy. And I said, dude, I'm out of here. Whatever that was, I don't need it. Jesus talks about that. Talks about those who, since they have no root, only last a short time. And then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I am begging you not to let that be you. In your walk with Christ, in your pursuit of better in this year than you experienced last year, things haven't worked out the way you were expecting, even for all you did to define your victory and know your opposition and develop your strategy and implement your strategy, you ended up taking it on the chin anyway. I am begging you, don't give up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, everybody say the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Instead of giving up, let me give you Pastor Kent's simple three-step formula. Three things to do when your plan doesn't work out. Reevaluate. Readjust, re-engage. Reevaluate, readjust, re-engage. This sermon is so, I think I'm going to write me a book and go on a conference circuit. Pastor Kent's three-step plan for when your world blows up. It does. It feels like everything I'm saying is so fundamental it shouldn't need to be said. But I see plenty of people who've never actually thought that God might have a plan for their lives and that he formed them on purpose for a purpose, and that understanding that purpose, that calling, was essential to building a winner-winner chicken dinner life. That plenty of people who've never defined what victory looked like, and plenty of people who live unaware that when they commit to completing that plan, there's now a target on their chest, that the enemy of their souls prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I see people who know that, and who know enough to develop a plan and dare to engage in this thing we sometimes call spiritual warfare, who end up taking a shot to the rib cage, they get the wind knocked out of them, who go down for the count and just stay there. Don't do that. Who don't seem to understand that just because you took a punch doesn't mean you've lost the match. This thing is scheduled to go 12 rounds. It's scheduled to go 15 rounds. There's a time to make adjustments and go at it again. People who don't understand that there are things you can learn when you take a punch that maybe can't be learned any other way. But just because you've got to catch your breath, that doesn't mean you can't pick yourself up and dust yourself off and rise to win. Finish this thing in victory. Reevaluate. What'd you miss? We talked about the predictability of our tempter. What was different this time? What was there a twist to his deceiving words that caught you by surprise? Was it a matter of place or time where he caught you unexpectedly? Did he? We're changing our kitchen a little bit. I built a little stud wall yesterday afternoon. I happened to be kind of standing behind it when Micah stepped in the house last night, coming home from a long day. Boom! I will punch you! It was awesome. Right place, right time, where I least expected it. I said, now you know, Micah, my family history of heart problems and my age, you can't do that to me. Right? I mean, sometimes there's just enough of a... He's come through that door 1,000 times. I've greeted him when he came in. 10 of them at least. Just something different about that. It was such a stupid little difference, but it was enough. It was enough. What was different this time? What twist? What was it? A matter of place or time? Was it a shift in the tempter's language? Did he get you when you were alone, and instead of surrounded by those of like precious faith who could stand with you, encourage you, support you? Reevaluate. Look it over again. If you're taking it on the chin and your head's spinning just a bit, readjust. You know this, only a fool would do the same thing over and over again and expect different results. What weakness in your strategy did the enemy of your soul exploit that you can address and improve? Readjust. Reengage. Reengage. Don't stop short. This promise, and the scripture I am about to quote, I am fully aware, speaks to the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's from Acts chapter 2. But I'm going to dare to apply it more broadly today. I'm going to apply it to the promise that Jesus gives us to give us life, and that more abundantly. And I'm going to argue that I can do that because 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. They are all yes in Christ. This promise of life, and life more abundantly, life to the full, life without ends, with it, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The promise stands. The promise remains. You might be dazed on the canvas trying to find your footings, trying to get your bearing, but the promise stands. You might have taken it on the chin. You might be aching. You might be hurting. nothing, but the promise stands. Why would you lay down your weapons and walk away? Why would you give up just a bit too soon? Why would you trade a moment's respite for the eternity of joy set before you? Define your win and know your opposition and devise your strategy and implement your plan. And as you work that plan and live out that strategy, reevaluate and readjust and re-engage until all that God has promised is yours. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Don't stop short of that. Don't stop short. Stand with me, please. I want to invite you just to recommit your life and your days and your plans to Jesus as we close our time together this morning. I spoke a few minutes ago about that day when I gave my heart to Jesus. It's possible that you're here this morning and you've never had that moment. If you've never had that day, your day may be like mine or not like mine, but if you've never had a moment when you've given your life to Jesus, never had a moment when you said, I'm yours, Jesus, and you get to do whatever you want with my life. You can do whatever you want with my days. All my days belong to you. I encourage you to make today that day. I've said this many times. It's not about walking an aisle or shaking a preacher's hand or joining a church, though all of those things are valid. It really is about what goes on between you and Jesus. Although from my own experience, I believe it's important to tell somebody about it. When I gave my heart to Jesus, and I was a preacher's kid, I gave my heart to Jesus 100 times. You know what I'm saying? But that night, I knew something was different, and Greg Coletti had the sense to say to me, let's go tell your dad. When I went and tried to tell my dad what Jesus had done for me, it sealed things in my heart. It sealed in my heart. Romans 10:10 says, with heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you're here today, and today is the day you want to settle this with Jesus, then I encourage you. Yes, you can do that where you stand. You can do that in a private communication, your heart to the heart of Christ, but it will be so powerful and so compelling if you'll commit right now, I'm going to tell somebody. I'm going to tell the person I came with. I'm going to tell the pastor. I'm going to tell somebody I know has been praying for me. Whatever. You declare what God has done for you and the commitment you've made to Him. You're here today and maybe you've been just beat up a bit by, you've said by life, but maybe by the grace of God, you understand there's more than just, hey, this is a course of life. I've been engaged in a spiritual battle, and the enemy is trying to steal from me, trying to rob from me the victory that Jesus purchased for me. I've got the enemy of my soul trying to keep me from the winner, winner, life, and that more abundantly status that Jesus. If you want to just take a stand against that, I encourage you to do that. I've asked the worship team to lead us in a song that I think this is the first time we've sung it. But it says, you are the strength of my heart. Over and over and over again, I'm coming back to you. I'm gonna work this thing as consistent as I have to until I come to that place of fullness in Christ that He's promised me. Because this promise is for you, your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I just want us to take the next few minutes, to recommit our lives, our days, our battles, our victories to Jesus Christ. The altar area is open. It's area at the front of the church. It's just a place we can meet with God. And I want to encourage you, if it's in your heart at all to do so, to join me around the front of this sanctuary. Just as a public expression, Jesus, I'm not giving up. Jesus, I'm not stepping back. Jesus, I'm not going to doubt. What does Wes Dauphinbaugh say? You can doubt, pout, and do without, or you can believe and receive. I'm going to take hold of what you have for me. I'm going to take hold of all that's promised me in Jesus Christ. I'm going to step toward the victory that's mine in Christ and let you bring life and that to the full into me, into my life, into my days. I'm looking for us as a church just to say to Jesus, we're not stopping. We're not holding back. We're going to keep pressing in because we believe you have more for us. Life and that to the full. Father, take these sacred moments. Do with them as you will. We are here to meet with you, and you know my heart this morning that nobody would leave this building without experiencing the presence of the King, that nobody would leave this building without saying a full, wholehearted yes to you, that no one would leave this building without finding the forgiveness they need, without finding the renewal they need, the restoration they need, the hope they need, the strength they need, the peace they need, the encouragement they need. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do in these moments. Oh, we welcome your presence. I pray you give your people boldness to reach for you, to step towards you, to cry out to you, even as we pursue you in these sacred moments. I pray it in Jesus' name. I pray it for Jesus' glory. Amen. Who's going to join me at the front? Come on.
About any of you guys, but I didn't always live that way. For the longest time, I went my own way. But with Jesus, we go where he goes. We do what he does. We say what he says.
Come on.
Man. Pastor mentioned that verse. He mentioned Ephesians 6:12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And I want to read that same verse from a different translation. This is from the Message translation, the paraphrased translation. And my Bible app is acting weird right now. But it says this: put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. It's a fight. I think sometimes we neglect the idea that it's a fight. I once heard it said, I forgot who said it, but I heard it said, repentance isn't saying sorry. It's switching sides in a war. It's having one mindset, thinking this way, maybe going your own way, and then following Jesus. Wow. Man. Are you glad you came to church today?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus, I thank you for every single person in this place. I thank you that we live in a country where we can come and worship you and worship you freely. I thank you, Lord, that you've brought every single person into this place right now that is here. God, they're not here by coincidence. They're not here by accident. But they're here because you have ordained them for such a time as this. You have ordained the cities of Meriden and Ozaki and North Topeka and Rock Creek for such a time as this. There are people in this area that are hurting, Lord. Northeast Kansas is hurting. And these people in this room have the power, the resurrection power, the same power that lived, that dwelt in you, dwells inside of us. And we have what it takes to help lead your people to you. And Jesus, I pray that every single heart and every single mind in this place understands that. I pray, Lord, as we go about this week, that we keep what we heard today in the forefront of our minds as we go about our work week, as we go to school, as we do whatever it is that we do, do whatever it is that our routine is, Lord, that you'll be with us. And I pray that you help us to remember that where you go, we go. Where you are, there I'll be. And I thank you for that truth. And I pray all of this in your awesome, wonderful, matchless, and holy name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Go in grace and peace this week.